Take your Bibles, go with me to 2 Timothy. Now, we were in 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Set my mic over here, brother, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I can take this out. And stand with me once you have found that. 2 Timothy 2. As I say, this morning we were in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Tonight I want to bring a message here out of the second chapter. Follow along. The Bible in verse number 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, over the last several years, I have brought many messages from the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. My life verse is verse number 4 there of 2 Timothy 2. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I've quoted it many, many times to you. I've told you many times it is my life verse, a verse that on a New Year's, on a watch night service, I guess, back in the 80s, the mid-80s, the struggles that I had in my life at that particular time I thought were more than I could bear. And at a watch night service, an elderly gentleman stood, the pastor had asked if individuals had different life verses and if they would stand and quote them. And a man, I don't even remember his name at this point, stood and he quoted 2 Timothy 2, verse number 4. And boy, it struck a chord with me and I wanted to memorize that verse, commit it to memory at the time. And boy, it is honestly, it has been something that has helped to stabilize me. But tonight I want to bring a message. Now, our theme this year, redeeming the time. Preached the message last Sunday morning about redeeming the time. By the way, can I have someone turn the fan on, if you would, to make that get the air to circulate in here. I preached the message last Sunday morning, redeeming the time. Tonight I want to bring a simple message, basically with the title of, "How can I redeem the time?" How can I? Now, there are numerous sermons that I could bring on that one topic. How can I redeem the time? I could give multiple outlines, so there is no way that I would say tonight is the only way that we could redeem the time. But I believe that tonight, out of these few verses that we have just read, we can see some very good, solid, concrete ways in which we can redeem the time. Let's ask the Lord to bless the time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray You would be with us this evening. Please, Lord, be with the lips, my lips, Lord, the words that I have to say. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to learn from Scripture. Lord, perhaps it'll be something that we've heard before. Perhaps it will be new ground that we will cover tonight for someone. Lord, I pray that regardless of what it is for each individual, You'll help us to realize that You hold the power that we need to be able to redeem the time. Bless our evening together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to have you be seated. Got a question for you here tonight. So take a glass of water and set it here on the pulpit. Do you see the glass as half full or half empty? Now I'm not asking for you to answer me. I'm asking for you to think about that through the message here tonight. Is the glass half full or is the glass half empty? Some of you may be like my brother, and I've said it before, I've joked about it. My brother would look at it and say, "There ain't no water in that glass. It's all empty." Kind of the pessimistic point of view, and I hope that's not you tonight. But the question for years and years, how do you view it? Do you consider the glass to be half full? Do you consider it to be half empty? To be honest, I would say that for most of us, it depends on the situation. It depends on the circumstances. We talked about circumstances this morning in our Sunday school class. The circumstances. If the situation is to your advantage, maybe at that particular time, you're a half full kind of person. Why, it's halfway full, Pastor. But maybe the situation is to your disadvantage, to your disliking. And for that instance, maybe you'd say, "Oh, it's half empty. I don't see the benefit here. I don't see the good side of it." Well, I'm not trying to talk about good side and bad side. I'm talking about the Lord's side tonight. We should learn to take our direction from the character trait of our Savior. If you'll take your Bibles, hold your hand here in 2 Timothy. We're going to be back. Go over to John chapter number 8, please. John chapter number 8. And in John, we read here the words of Jesus as he has been teaching those around him about himself. In verse number 12, he begins speaking about the fact that he is the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of men. And of course, they didn't understand what he was talking about. They start asking, how can we trust you? You're giving us your account. And how are we supposed to rely upon that? And he said, well, even in Scripture it teaches that by the word of two, you can have a word established, have a truth established. And they say, well, you're only telling us yourself. Who is it that's supposed to back you up? And I'm giving kind of a synopsis here of what he's saying. And he said, my Father in heaven bears witness of me as well. So I bear witness of what God has sent me to do, and my Father in heaven bears witness of me. And they say, well, we don't know your Father. He says, I know you don't know my Father. For if you did know my Father, you would know me. And the same is true today. For someone that says that they know God, but they don't know Jesus Christ, they don't. They've never been born again. They don't know who God is. This afternoon, Miss Rebecca, I told you the other day. She keeps a bulletin board up to date here of things that are going on in society, and she always submits them, and I read them through and approve and put an initial on the top of it, and she puts it up. There was one that she put across my desk here just this afternoon of an individual of a church, and if I'm not mistaken, I believe the church is in Southern California, and I might have that wrong. A pastor has basically come to the realization that he doesn't know who God is. And I would wonder, does he even know who the Son of God is then? Amen. The only thing I could ever, that I could possibly surmise from the statement of a pastor that I don't know who God is, that he wouldn't know the Son of God. Because Jesus says, in verse number 19, they said unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus said, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. But of course, we have those that don't know Jesus Christ. How could they possibly know the God of heaven if they don't know Jesus Christ? But when we get down to verse number 28, they're still confused. In verse number 27, they didn't understand the words that he spake to them of the Father. Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Notice those last few words. I do always, always those things that please him. Oh, as I made the statement, we should learn to take our direction from the character trait of our Savior. The man by which we are born again. The Son of God by which we can obtain salvation. When he says, I do always the things that please him, then we should understand that the situation should not dictate my actions. The situation shouldn't dictate how I behave myself. The situation should not dictate whether it's a glass half full or a glass half empty. That's the battle of our own thought process. Amen. That's the battle of when we allow our human nature to intervene, rather than saying, you know, I can look at it as a glass half full always. I can always see that God's in control. I can always see how the hand of God is moving. Why? Not because of the dictate of the situation that is in front of me, but rather, now listen, rather because of the decisions that I have made before the situation got there. The decisions that I made before the situation ever arose. I teach the young people to have made some decisions in their life about purity in their life, about purity in their courtship or their dating, so that when they get to the point where it's difficult to make a rational decision, the decision has already been made. I would encourage our adults that you make a rational decision before a situation comes up, how you might handle if all of the company says, hey, let's go out for drinks because we just finished our project. Let's all go get something to drink. Hey, let's all go over here for lunch and let's all order alcohol or a beer or something like that. You better have made the decision long before how you're going to handle that situation, because
at the time, you very likely aren't going to have the stamina, maybe, the wherewithal to make the right decision. So the situation does not dictate our actions, but rather the decisions that we've made in the past. Those are what should dictate our actions. We should always do the things that please our Heavenly Father, as Jesus Christ did. We should always do the things that please God. We should always see our life as being one that pleases God. I joked with you. I said, turn around as we sing, my sins are gone. I said, turn around to someone as you shake hands and say, praise God, my sins are gone. But yet I made the statement, unfortunately, I make new ones every single day. And I know it's going to happen. And I know that I don't always do everything that pleases my Heavenly Father. But the desire of my heart is to do those things which please my Heavenly Father. You see, the problem arises if there is no desire. You say, well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. But there's no desire. Well, I'm not saying that you'll be perfect. I'm not saying that you'll never sin again. I've told you, I tried that once. When my brother was hurt so badly and I thought he was going to die, and I ran down to stop my dad as he was coming along on the bus that afternoon. He was going to be coming back up on the bus, and Mama told me, go down and stop Daddy and have him come up here. And I ran all the way down saying, oh dear Lord, if you'll let my brother live, if you'll let Martin live, I'll never sin again. I'll never sin again. I've said it was tough to hold that up, but you know, I couldn't do it. Oh, but if we could see that the desire of our heart is to do right. See, that would give me an indication of the Holy Spirit that lives within. That desire. It's not the fact that my actions are always right. But what about the desire that you might or might not have? How much desire do you have to do what's right? Always. The word always is an adverb. It's not a verb. It's not a noun. It's an adverb. An adverb, of course, if you remember back in your grammar days, an adverb is going to describe an adjective or another adverb, and so or verb. And this adverb, the definition of it is at all times. I'm sure you can figure this out. All the time and on every occasion. It gives a second definition. Without interruption. Often and repeatedly. Another definition, at any time or in any event. Another definition, forever, throughout all time. Jesus said, I do always those things which please my Father. Now, Jesus Christ had the ability that you or I will never have to be able to always do those things. But where is our heart's desire? Where is that Holy Spirit that is convicting us when we are falling short? Where is that conviction by the Holy Spirit that would say, you know better than this? If there is no conviction in your heart when you're doing something that you know is a sin against God, and there's no conviction in your heart for doing it, oh dear friend, I would say, dear Lord God, I don't know if I'm saved. I need to know if I'm saved. I need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I need to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit inside of me. Because if you can go ahead and sin and have no conviction whatsoever about it, folks, you're in dangerous territory. Amen, you're walking on dangerous ground. Always, it means to be committed, to have a commitment to the right course of action, to follow the right plan every single time it comes up, being committed. Amen. I read a little story some years back. A chicken and a hog were walking past a church building one day, and they noticed that the Sunday morning sermon posted outside the bulletin board was helping the poor. They walked a ways when the chicken suddenly came across with a suggestion. He said, say, Brother Hog, why don't we give all those poor people a nice breakfast of ham and eggs? The hog thought for a moment and replied, well, that's easy for you because it's only a contribution, but for me, it's a commitment. How committed are we? I want us to see from our text here in 2 Timothy that we can redeem the time. How can we? First of all, number one, go back over to 2 Timothy again. Look at verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Number one, write down, always be strong. Always be strong. Perhaps one of the most difficult things to do is to be strong in the face of adversity. It's easy to run and hide. It's easy to let someone else handle the heartache. Someone else handle the difficulties. It's difficult in the face of adversity to be strong. But remember, the verse says, "Thou therefore, my son." My son. God is talking to you and I. A child of God. To be strong. Be strong. Oh, thou, therefore, my son, be strong that is in the grace. If you're one of His children, can I encourage you tonight? Be strong. You have the ability. God has given you, as the verse goes on, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You and I can't do it alone, but praise the Lord in the grace that we have through Jesus Christ. We can be strong. How can I redeem the time? Let's be strong. Let's be strong individuals. Now, if I'm going to be strong, that means I have already taken some purposeful exercising in my life. I already know where I want to be. I already know where I stand. I already know what I believe. Now I can be strong in that. Amen. You waffle back and forth. You have no idea what you believe. It's impossible to be strong in that light. You don't know whether that Bible is the real Word of God or not. You're not convinced that you hold God's Word in your hand. And if you tell me, we're not sure exactly whether we have the real Word of God or not, but this is the best that we can do. If that's how you believe the Bible, the best that we can do, then you can't tell me that I have the very living, breathing Word of God in my hands, or you in yours. You need to know where you stand. You need to say, you need to have some conviction that runs all the way down your back and say, I know where I stand, therefore I can be strong. Oh, God is talking to you. He's talking to me. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul asks for his infirmity to be taken away. And Jesus answered Paul by saying, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect, Jesus said, in your weakness, Paul. To which Paul responded, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glorify in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Oh, Paul understood it. Would to God that we would understand that when we are weak, that is when Jesus Christ can be strong in us. Always be strong. We're commanded to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, as verse number 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Always, remember, in all situations. In all situations. Well, I know there have been situations in my life where it's been difficult to be strong. Unfortunately, I can recall many situations in my life where I wasn't strong because I didn't allow Christ to have the strength through me. I looked upon myself and I failed. Oh, that we would see that we can be strong in His grace. In His grace, it's always sufficient. The second thing I would like for you to write down is found in verse number 2, and it says, "And the things which thou hast learned," and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The second thing is always be learning. Always be strong. How can I possibly redeem the time? Well, you're not going to redeem the time if you're not strong. And you're not going to redeem the time if you're unwilling to learn. Let's always be learning. Please don't come to the Bible. Please don't come to a church service and say, I already know it all. I know it all. I know it all. Well, I thank the Lord for the fact that God will teach us new things. Man, that's a blessing beyond belief. I was just discussing here tonight with someone that I can remember the very day that it hit me as I was reading my Bible. I was in my 20s when all of a sudden I realized that's why Joseph, the children of Israel were in Egypt, because they came down during the famine, and that's why they were led out of the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and back to the Promised Land. I never really thought about it for whatever reason. I just learned it as a child. Moses crossed the Red Sea. We sang the song, and I always get it wrong and call it Noah. I think Noah crossed the Red Sea anyway, by the way. Moses crossed the Red Sea and in the wilderness for all those 40 years. And I just kind of took it as face value of that's what happened. But I never really stopped to think, why were they in Egypt anyway? That wasn't the Promised Land. That's not where God's desire was for them. Why? And so I remember thinking and realizing that, learning that. I remember sitting at my desk in this very office when it hit me about what Hebrews was all about. And the fact that Hebrews was for those born-again believers who had lived under Old Testament law, when they were being instructed that after the excitement of Jesus Christ had died out, they went back to the old tradition. They went back to the sacrifices, and the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, don't do that. That's why we have Hebrews 10:26 that says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Oh, you're not, it's not teaching that you can lose your salvation. Man, I've been questioned about that. I've been heard people say, oh, you can lose your salvation because it says that if you sin willfully after that you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You can't be forgiven because you did it on purpose. And Paul was trying to say, listen, you don't go back to sacrifices or you are going to do you nothing. You have been born again. You've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why would you run back to the sacrifices? They were only a symbol of what was to come. See, what I'm saying is I remember sitting in my office and realizing what it was. I was a pastor at the time. I'm thankful that I can always learn. Oh, let's always be learning. Let's always be learning. The things that thou hast heard of me, as Paul was writing to Timothy. Oh, I've taught you things, Timothy. I've taught you Scripture. I've taught you how to lead a church. I've taught you how to have respect. I've taught you these things. Oh, would you remember them, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Oh, would you realize those things? We will never have the right to say, I've learned enough. Now I'm going to just sit back and relax. Those are the individuals that scare me. I've learned it all. You've got nothing to teach me. Oh, I don't have, you're right. I don't have anything to teach you. But I'm grateful that the Bible does. Amen. Oh, let's always be learning. Over in 2 Timothy 3, look at verse number 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's always be learning. Let me ask you a question. What's the last verse that you memorized? And it might be, well, a verse in Ephesians 5. You may be going, whew, it was just this week. Oh, good. I can answer that one. But outside of our Bible quizzing, what's the last verse that you memorized? When is the last time that you took up upon yourself a personal study of a topic in the Bible? When is the last time you decided, boy, this is intriguing to me. I want to study this. I want to study this. Maybe it's a word. Maybe in your Bible reading there's a word that kind of sticks out. And the Holy Spirit kind of just takes that word and says, maybe it's a thought of what's going on. Maybe it's an encounter as you're reading back in Genesis, and we just went through in Genesis. We're going through the life or in Sunday school the life of Joseph and reading back through Genesis. Maybe something back there. Maybe it spurred a thought. Maybe as you're reading the book of Exodus and you go, why were the children of Israel brought out of the land of Egypt? When is the last time that you decided I'm going to study my Bible? I'm not talking Bible reading. Bible study. I'm glad that you read your Bible. But I believe that we could also study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse number 15 of the chapter that we're in is 2 Timothy. Oh, that we can study. In Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, it says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? They that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, you're not a baby Christian. You're beginning to study. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's who he will teach knowledge. The one that will decide, I want to study my Bible. I want to find out what does this particular section, this portion of Scripture mean. What does it mean for me, Lord? You may never, ever teach it to anyone. but let God teach it to you.
Amen.
I've said the longest time, and when we had first moved out to California to help start the church, I had taught Sunday school before, I had taught teenagers before, and I was going to be the youth pastor. The church was brand new, September 9th, 1990, and that very first Sunday, I get to Sunday school a little bit early because we had to set up all the whole auditorium because where we were meeting, it wasn't a permanent church, it wasn't a church building at all, and we had to set things up and take pictures down that were improper and cover other pictures that were there and get everything ready. And everything was ready, and it was probably about maybe 10, 15 minutes before Sunday school started, and my pastor looked at me, and he said, "All right, you ready for your Sunday school class?" And I said, "Oh man, no, not today, not today." He said, "Why?" And I said, "Man, I'm not ready today." All right. And we had Sunday school. I stayed in, the teenager stayed in. The next Sunday, same thing. He comes to me. He says, "Are you ready for your Sunday school class?" I'm like, "Man, I need a little more time." He said, "Next Sunday, that's it. You're starting." I'm like, "Yes, sir. Okay." Boy, get into the Bible, find out what am I going to teach these teenagers? What am I going to teach these? There's nothing like being put into that position to study your Bible. It's a good opportunity. I've told you before, when the first time I ever preached, I had Brother Scott. He came up to me and he said, "Hey, Brother Meredith, listen, I'd like for you to preach down at the I always forget the name. The what? Mission. And I said, I can't do that. He came to me again a couple, 3 months later, said, "Hey, Brother Meredith, I want you to preach down to the mission." I'm like, I can't do that. I'm not a preacher. I can't. He comes up to me once about 2 months later after that, and he goes, "Hey, listen, Brother Meredith, Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, be there, preach." And walks away. Oh, listen, study your Bible. Have a reason. Every now and then we have popcorn preaching. Now, I've never yet done it like this. I've never said, "All right, we're going to have popcorn preaching tonight," and I call someone off the floor unannounced to you. I've never done that yet. But I'd love to do that one day. Put you men on edge going, "Oh, I better have something to say." Oh, study. Let's always be learning. Learn from your mistakes and learn from the mistakes of others. Take your Bible, hold your hand here. Go back over to Proverbs, if you would. Go back first to Proverbs chapter number 9. Now, we just started Proverbs 9 here this past Wednesday. If you weren't able to be here, I'd invite you. I would love for you to be here. We're studying the book of Proverbs right now. We've been here for several weeks. We'll be here for several more. And look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Now listen, what I've said is learn from your mistakes. If someone is being rebuked, that means he's made a mistake. And he's having to be corrected. There's no other need for rebuke. If you did it right, your boss isn't going to rebuke you. If you did it wrong, boy, rebuke is coming your way. And so the last portion of that, it says there, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Learn from your mistakes." However, the first part of it, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." Oh, let's not be the scorner. Let's realize what we've done. Go over to chapter 21 of Proverbs. We're not there yet. We'll be there maybe this year. I don't know. We're taking a long time to get through the book of Proverbs. Look at verse number 11. "When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge." Boy, I love that. Not only the second portion of it, "When the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge." I can learn from my own mistakes. But the first part of it, "When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise." Learn from others' mistakes. We don't have to make them all. Times of testimony are wonderful, especially when the facade comes off, and we're honest before others around us, and we say, "Boy, I've struggled," and perhaps in whatever area, and you're very real before someone. And someone else can realize, "I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to make those mistakes. Let's learn from the mistakes of others. Let's always be learning. The third thing, go back over to 2 Timothy. Chapter number 2, verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, it says, and it goes on, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Always be giving. Always be giving. How can I redeem the time? I can be strong at all times. I can be learning at all times. And I can be giving at all times. Oh, the same. You've learned some things, Timothy. You've learned some things, dear Christian. You have sat in the messages. You've sat in the sermons. You have learned some things. Now, let's find someone that we can pour ourselves into. Let's find someone that we can commit those same faithful truths to someone else so that they then can be faithful. It's your turn now. You have something to give. You have been trained. You have been taught. Don't let it die with you. Let's find someone else that we can train, that we can teach, that we can pour into. Let's always be giving. You are to give the same thing that has been given to you. Offer someone else the same salvation that was offered to you. Offer someone else the same Bible doctrine that was offered to you. Offer someone else the same love and care that someone else has offered to you. Offer to someone else the concern for others that has been shown to you. Let's see, I don't have it in my notes. Let me see if I can find it. We've looked at it several times before. In the book of, I believe it's 1 Corinthians. I'm going to have to find it here. This is why I like to use the same Bible, because I know where it's at on the page. Is it 1 Corinthians? It might be 2 Corinthians, or it might be Romans. And I apologize for this, doing a quick Bible study while you're all watching, all right? Let's see here. Go, if you will, to... Nope, that's not it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, where I said here, the same concern that has been shown for you, show that to someone else. Always be giving. When we go to 2 Corinthians 1, Paul, verse number 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God has comforted you in some respect. Let's pass that on to someone else. Let's teach someone else. Let's be willing to give to someone else. As 2 Timothy says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Who is the last individual that you gave what has been given to you? And you've lost nothing. Who's the last person that you gave the gospel to? The gospel is a wonderful thing because I can give it to anyone and everyone and I still have every bit of it left. Tell me any other gift that's ever been given to you that you can give every part of it what you've given and you still have all that was given to you. Oh, you think about the gospel, you think about Bible doctrine. You think about, now listen, we don't need to be tyrants about it. Please understand that when I'm talking about teaching someone about Bible doctrine, I've given the illustration before. We had a man in our church out in California for several years. He was a rough man. I mean, he was gruff. He shouted amen and people jumped out of their seats. We would sing victory in Jesus. And man, he would bellow it out. What song is it? In the middle of the chorus, it says, amen! Or praise God. One of those. That might be victory in Jesus if I'm not. I loved it. I'd sit up around the platform. Brother Hipple and I would sit right together. And we'd look at each other because we knew that he was gonna yell at us at the top of his lungs, and people were gonna jump because it scared. But that same individual, oh, he would stand at the door, and there was a man that came in one time, and he had I forget if it's a baseball hat or something he was wearing, and he said, "We don't wear that in this church." And the only reason I bring it is because it's a good illustration of what not to do. You know, there are a lot of things that we can learn from people, things that we should do, and things that maybe we shouldn't do. You know, we don't have to be gruff about it. Why we don't? I don't have long hair like that around here. I pray that that's true. But it's probably not your place to correct them about it. Why, we don't wear those kind of clothes around here. Listen, you know how I stand about a King James Bible. But you'll never hear me, get rid of that Bible. What are you, get throw that thing away. Now, I'll say, man, you should throw them in the trash because I don't believe they are the Word of God, but I'm going to be kind about it. I'm not going to sit here and be a tyrant about it. We don't have to be that. We can teach Bible doctrine and let people know that we love them. I can stand my ground and still let someone know that I care about them. Let's always be giving. When each successive generation of born-again believers is diligent to pass on what they have received, then and only then will we be obeying the great command of Scripture. When every born-again believer passes on to the next generation what they have been taught. Let's always be giving. Number 4 is found there in verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Always face forward. Could I encourage you tonight to always face forward? Oh, don't ever be seen to be retreating. Don't ever be seen to be running headlong in the opposite direction of the direction that the Lord has already directed you. Let's always face forward. The Christian life is certainly not an easy one. We have a very real enemy in Satan, and he wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to destroy our family. He wants to destroy our lives. Satan's done a great job of destroying our families, but it didn't start in 2015. It didn't start in 2008. It didn't start in the 2000s or the 1900s or the 1800s or the 1700s. For many hundreds of years, Satan has been destroying our families. And it compounds itself every year, it seems. But Satan's been doing his job for a long time. Let's not let him win. Let's face forward. We're told to endure hardness as a good soldier. I read an account of the U.S. Marines. They conduct a grueling sniper program in Quantico, Virginia. The school admits 25 men for an 8-week course of 16-hour days. Very few pass. To graduate, each of them go on a mock mission in a well-defined area where the instructor searches for the sniper. If the instructor can find the sniper, he fails. The instructor knows the area already. It is grueling. They say to get in range of a target, a sniper may move forward at a rate of 1 inch an hour at times. He may sit absolutely still despite the cold, despite rain, insect bites, or fear. No one gets through without singleness of heart. No one passes without facing forward. Christ gives us an example of always facing forward in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my haste from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. See, folks, I believe that that's part of why I believe that when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating great drops of blood and he uttered the words, if it be thy will, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't believe he was saying, I don't want to go to the cross of Calvary. I believe that Jesus Christ already knew that that was his lot in life. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It says that he set his face like a flint and knew that he should not be ashamed. He knew that he was to be crucified. He knew that was the only way of salvation. I believe that in that garden, as he's on his knees and the blood is dripping down, he's saying, Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, don't let me die here. He was at the very point of death. I believe he was saying, don't let me die here. I know what I have to do. I know I must get to the cross of Calvary. I have set my face like a flint. I don't believe that the Savior would in His pain and in His agony say, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't believe that. I believe that He knew that He had to go to the cross. But He didn't want to die in the Garden of Gethsemane because He had a mission. Oh, let's always be facing forward. In Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before or behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. The question has been asked, is there anything more beautiful in life than a young man and a young lady clasping clean hands and pure hearts in the path of a pure marriage? The answer is given, yes, there is one thing more beautiful than that. The spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled but still clasped. Their faces are worn but still radiant. Their hearts are tried and bowed down but still strong. They have proved the happiness of marriage and have vindicated it from the jeers, from the mockery of the critics. Oh, I'm thankful for a pure heart of a young man and a young woman as they head to the marriage altar. But oh, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to see an elderly man and woman side by side in church, happy with what God's given to them, being a great example of a born-again believer, being a great example of what it means to be committed one to another. Let's always face forward. The last is found in verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself, that he may, or with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. How can I redeem the time? I can be strong always. I can be learning always. I can be giving always. I can face forward always. And I can look up always. Oh, that I may please him. I go back to the glass of water, half filled, half empty. Well, if we're always looking up, we know what the answer is going to be. If I'm always looking up, I'm not going to have a pessimistic view of life. Oh, I can see what's going on around me. I can see the struggles of a nation. I can see the struggles of families. But if I have my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. All of those things pale. I'm always looking up. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. There's a little German girl that visited school today, the little boy prompted or proudly said to his mom. And the mom said, or the daddy said, does she speak English? No, the little boy replied. But it doesn't matter because she laughs in English. It's said that laughter is the universal language. You can laugh in any language and it will be understood. Laughter is the cheapest luxury man has. It stirs the blood. It expands the chest. It electrifies the nerves. It clears away the cobwebs from the brain. And it gives the whole system a jump start. Let's always look up. Let's always look up. I understand that there are difficult times. I know that. And believe me, I know that there are more headed our way. Let's always look up. As I said at Brother Murphy's on Tuesday, Brother Murphy's memorial, Miss Cassie, just the day before, had gone to a funeral. And she said the pastor there was asked, it was when he was a professor of a Bible college, he asked his students, how would you summarize the book of Revelation in as few words as possible? And the pastor said that they struggled with it. It's too difficult of a book to try to summarize. He said, I can summarize it in two words. We win. We win. Let's always look up. Yeah, days are going to be dark. I know that. Days are going to, before the rapture happens, praise the Lord, we're not going to go through the tribulation. I thank God for that. Biblically, I know we're out of here before that.
That's right.
But if if the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and proclaim peace for the first 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation, there is something that we will have to have peace from. I believe that we're going to have to see some dark days ahead of us. Oh, I hope you're saved. Amen. If you're saved, we win. Amen. If you're not saved, there is no winning for you.
That's right.
And we can always look up and say, Lord, it is so dark around me. I will do everything I can. I will give and I will learn and I will look up. Let's look up tonight. Let's make sure that our hearts are lifted to the Lord and say, Lord, you have done everything in my life that is worth doing. I've done everything in my life that is worth undoing. I want to give you the credit for it.